This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So after our break of around a month or so, let us now resume the seerah or the hayat of the sahaba. And inshallah, we're just going to do a few more lessons, and we're going to choose a few more companions, then we're going to stop the series. Obviously, we can go on and do even a paragraph of some of the sahaba, but it doesn't make sense to do that. We're going to then move on to the mothers of the believers, and then inshallah, that will be the end of this complete series of the Sahaba and the mothers of the believers. I hope inshallah to finish this before the month of Ramadan of this year, inshallah ta'ala. Today, we will begin with a Sahabi whom everybody knows, but it is useful to remind ourselves of his full story beginning to end. And he is one of the most famous of the Sahaba, and that is Bilal ibn Rabah. Bilal ibn Rabah. And of course, Bilal is one of those Sahaba that every single Muslim in the entire world knows about. And we all know the essentials of his story. I'm just going to go over what we know and then narrate some of his hadith that have been narrated in the books of Sunnah. Of course, Bilal, as we know, was originally from Abyssinia. However, he was not born in Abyssinia. He was actually born in Mecca. His father was also a slave, and he was a slave. And it is mentioned that Bilal's mother was one of those ladies that came with the army of the elephant, the people of the elephant in Abraha's army. And she was then taken as a slave, and Bilal was then born. So Bilal's mother and father were both slaves, and Bilal was born in the tribe of the Banu Jumah as a slave. And therefore he grew up speaking Arabic absolutely fluently. He did not speak Arabic as a second language. He was born and raised in Mecca, and therefore this also explains the eloquence that he had, because in reality his language, his mother language, is in fact Arabic. Physically speaking, we have reports that Bilal was a very tall and lean and fit person, obviously very dark skin in color. Shadid al-Udma, it's called a very dark skin. And this is also narrated by the Jahili taunts that people would give, that they would, people in Jahiliyyah would say to Bilal, Yabna Sauda, O son of a black woman. And the implication here is that he himself is very dark in color, Yabna Sauda. And he also, it is narrated that he had very large lips and a large nose. He had a lot of hair on his head, but his beard was not full. It was sparse. He did not have a full beard. And towards the end of his life, the beard became mixed with white. So it was white streaks and black streaks of hair, but it wasn't a full beard. Bilal was the same age as Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he was born, as I said, into slavery. And his master was Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Umayyah ibn Khalaf. And Umayyah was one of the worst of the worst. We all know the stories of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. He is essentially similar to Abu Jahl in the venom and the hatred that he had of Islam. Bilal ibn Rabah was the earliest convert to Islam from amongst the slave class. And this is proven by many narrations. The most famous of them is the story of Amr ibn Abasa that I have mentioned before. When Amr converted to Islam, Amr traveled to Mecca and he asked the Prophet, who are you? He said, a Nabi. What is a Nabi? Allah sent me. What did he send you with? To worship him alone, to be good to family. Who is following you? And the Prophet said, Hurrun wa abd. One free man and one slave is following me. And this is early, early da'wah. And so he said, Hurrun wa abd. One free man and one slave. And the slave obviously is Bilal ibn Rabah. I looked as many references as we had, as I could find. I did not come across the story of his Islam. I have not come across this, and no reference that I mentioned, as that I looked up, mentioned this incident. Where, how did he embrace Islam? Nonetheless, the fact that he is an early convert is proven. It is mutawatir, and there is no doubt about this. Now, over the period of time, his Islam then became known. Obviously, in the beginning, it was secret. However, perhaps in the third or fourth year of his conversion, so for a few years his Islam was kept secret. But when the Prophet ﷺ began preaching publicly So that's 3 years after the da'wah began. And Bilal converted the first year of the da'wah. So for sure, 2-3 years went by, and Bilal was a secret Muslim. Nobody knew about it. And this was necessary. Why? Because he had to develop his iman in order to face what he was going to face. It takes a while for iman to grow. And so for a few years, he is practicing Islam in private, and no issues are happening. Then the Prophet ﷺ goes public with the message of Islam, and Abu Jahl, and Abu Lahab, and Umayyah ibn Khalaf. These three become the worst enemies of Islam. And they do so many deeds. As you know, Umayyah was one of those who participated in throwing the animal on the Prophet ﷺ. He encouraged somebody to spit in the face of the Prophet. I mean, his list goes on and on. Umayyah ibn Khalaf is of the worst of the worst. Now his own slave is Bilal. And one day he was saying bad things about Islam, about the Prophet ﷺ, when somebody remarked to him that, why are you worried about others? Your own slave has been seen with the Prophet ﷺ, with the Muslims. In other words, you should concentrate on your own family. Now you can imagine the anger that Umayyah would have felt, that how dare one of my own children convert to Islam. Slaves. Because obviously slaves are considered, slaves are your family, even if they're not your blood family. Like, you're responsible for them. And if a slave does something wrong or bad, this reflects on you, because you are, in their days, you are the owner of the slave. Right? So the slave is extended family. Obviously, the slave does not have the same love and the same inheritance, but essentially the slave's honor is a part of the family honor. If the slave does something bad, then it is the owner that is going to be embarrassed. Right? So Bilal's conversion, you can imagine how Umayyah ibn Khalaf felt. And so when he heard this, it is said Umayyah paced around the whole day waiting for Bilal to come back. When he returned at Maghrib time, he said to him, is it true that you have saba'ta, which is what they would call accept Islam? Is it true that you have embraced Islam? And Bilal, from the get-go, never made one statement that went against Islam. Even though we know he has the allowance to do so, whatnot, he never once was hesitant to speak the truth. And he said straight to his master's face that now that you have heard, then yes, it is true, I have embraced the faith. And Umayyah said to him that, who are you to embrace anything? You are a slave. You have no right to any free will. You have no right to do as you please. You are my property. And he tried to convince him, threaten him to leave Islam. And of course, Bilal said, I shall never do so. And so Umayyah then began a series of persecutions. And this is, of course, famous or infamous in all books of seerah. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anh said, and this hadith is famous, it's worded in Bukhari, and I mentioned it many times in the seerah. The first people who announced their Islam were seven. Seven were the first converts. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr, Ammar and his mother Sumayya, and Suhaib, and Bilal, and Miqdad. These are the seven that are the first converts. So as for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his uncle Abu Talib protected him. And as for Abu Bakr, his people, the Banu Taym, protected him. But for the rest of them, they were tortured. The rest of the five were tortured, and they were placed in iron chains and in iron armor in the sun. Ibn Mas'ud said, each and every one of them said something to reduce the suffering. They said, they just made hesitant, whatever, except for Bilal. Every one of them caved in at least partially, except for Bilal. So, as we know, Ammar's story, I've already mentioned it a few months ago, other stories. So, even though we don't know of anything of Sumayya, for example, that she said anything, but Ibn Mas'ud is saying that they might have done some things at certain times. This Allah knows best. That eventually, of course, Sumayya and Yasir, they died shaheed and whatnot, but it seems that they might have done whatever, a little bit, which is of course in our Sharia, completely halal, nothing to be criticized. But Bilal was the one who perhaps went out of his way to really provoke his captors, right? Perhaps the others might have been silent, whatever. Bilal went out of his way to verbally assert he's not going to change. And so Ibn Mas'ud said, every one of them said something to reduce, except for Bilal, for فَقَدْ هَانَتْ نَفْسُهُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. You can't translate it. It means he considered his body worth nothing. He considered his body worth nothing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he considered his people worth nothing for the sake of Allah. So his body and his people became irrelevant. And what was important was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ibn Mas'ud said, they would take him from valley to valley. And they would hang him to the sufaha, the youngsters, the thugs. And all the while he would be saying, Ahadun Ahad. The famous story, Ahadun Ahad. Other reports say that Umayyah ibn Khalaf would go to him and say to him that, قُلْ أَلَّاتْ قُلْ الْعُزَّةِ. Just say Allat, say Al-Uzza. And that's when he would respond, Ahadun Ahad, Ahadun Ahad. So the Ahadun Ahad was a response to his coaxing to praise, not even praise, just say Allat, just say it, that Allat and Al-Uzza, and I will let you go. And Ammar ibn Yasir himself said, as reported in Tabaqat ibn Sa'ad, he said, all of us said what they wanted us to say except for Bilal. This is Ammar himself reporting. All of us, we ended up little bit or saying, except for Bilal. And the books of Sirah, they mention different types of torture that was given to him. In my research today, I came across at least 3 or 4 different types of tortures that was given to Bilal. Of the types of torture that was given to Bilal, is that he would there would be metal plates of armor put on top of his body, and he will be left to cook in the sun, basically. Okay, so you're put inside a shield or something that is basically armor, hot, and the sun is going to come, heat the iron up, and then heat the inside up, so it's going to burn from the outside, it's going to burn from the inside. Of the torture that was done as well, was that Umayyah would wrap him up or tie his hands and legs, and then hand him to the thugs. You know, every society has people, every country, every civilization has those people that have nothing better to do. They love to just, you know, hang around, do nothing. In our times, the drug addicts or the people, these times, they have nothing better to do with their lives other than waste their time or whatnot. The thugs, if you like. So he would hand over Bilal to those groups of people and just say, do with him as you please. And so, as the books of Sirah mention, they would drag him. So he's tied up. And they would drag him in the streets of Mecca. And imagine now the blood, the bruises, the pain that would happen. And of the torture that was mentioned as well, and perhaps this was the last, and Umayyah is now ratcheting up the torture bit by bit. Because also realize that Umayyah does not want to kill Bilal. Because in the end of the day, Bilal is what? His property. Bilal is worth money. Bilal is a slave, and by and large, he had been a loyal slave. And he had been a hard-working slave. In the end of the day, Bilal is property for Umayyah. So Umayyah does not want to kill. Umayyah wants to punish as much as possible without actually killing him. And he doesn't want to cut off a hand or leg, because then in the end of the day, Umayyah is not going to be able to take advantage of the slave as much as possible. So he wants to torture in a manner that will not leave permanent damage, but leave enough of a pain to cause him to give up Islam. And of the worst torture that was done, and perhaps this was the final straw for the Muslims that saw this, was that Umayyah himself, and by the way, Umayyah would supervise the torture, as it is known. He himself would supervise the torture. He would tie Bilal, then leave him, then come back and say Allah and Uzza. Of the worst of the tortures was that he would take Bilal in the hot summer day and tie him on the ground with the pebbles underneath his body. And anybody who has been in the desert climate, you know those pebbles are so hot that you can literally fry an egg. Literally, I'm not exaggerating. You can cook something on those pebbles. In the summer heat, the rock simply absorbs, and it's going to give out that same heat. So he would tie Bilal on the ground, stakes, you know, in the ground and whatnot, and then place large boulders on his chest. And continue to add boulders to increase the weight on the chest. So leave a heavy rock there, come back, and then come and say Allah al-Uzza. He says, Ahadun Ahad, add another rock. So you can imagine now the boulders are now going on his chest. The breathing, the pain, the burns on the chest, all of this is adding up. And it was at one of those times that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq passed by him, and he then argued with Umayyah, for how long will you continue to torture this man simply for saying La ilaha illallah? أَتَقُتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. This ayah is in the Quran. Abu Bakr said it, and then it is in the Quran on the tongue of the mu'min of Ali Fir'aun. أَتَقُتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. You're going to kill a person simply because he says La ilaha illallah. Then Abu Bakr said, sell him to me. And Umayyah said, no. Abu Bakr said, sell him to me, I'll give you more than his price. And they negotiated until finally they agreed to the price of 7 uqiyah, which was maybe triple or quadruple what he would have been. I don't know the going rates would have been at the time, but 7 uqiyah translates into 280 dirhams. And a dirham is a silver coin. So 280 silver coins, which was definitely an exorbitant amount for an average slave. Like Bilal, in the end of the day, is an average slave. They have plenty of them. Nothing especially, going to make him extra expensive. So Abu Bakr finally agreed to pay. Umayyah finally agreed to sell. Abu Bakr wanted to pay from the beginning. Umayyah finally agreed to sell at a very exorbitant price of 280 dirhams. And after this, then Bilal became a free man in Mecca, and since that point in time until his death, Bilal essentially never left the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He attended each and every battle, and he was of the first to migrate to Medina. And in a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, we learn that when they had migrated to Medina, the Sahaba fell sick because of the climate of Medina. Medina for them was a very noxious climate. That's because Mecca had pure, dry air. Medina is moist from their perspective. For us, Medina is dry when we go. But from their perspective, Medina is moist. And so they have all of these viruses and whatnot. And so all of the Sahaba fell sick. Abu Bakr thought he was going to die. Bilal is with high fever. And Aisha radiallahu anha said, I visited Bilal before the hijab verse came down. He was sick with high fever. And I said, how are you doing, Bilal? And Bilal versified poetry. So subhanAllah, even though he was not Arab by blood, he has pure Arab poetry. Like, he grew up as an Arab, and his Arabic is absolutely fluent, because again, he's born and raised there. And he versified poetry, and he shouted like with a loud voice. And this hadith is in Bukhari. أَلَا لَيْتَ شِعْرِي هَلْ أَبِيتَنَّ لَيْلَةً بِفَخٍ وَحَوْلِ إِذْخَرٌ وَجَلِيلُ وَهَلْ أَرِدْنَا يَوْمًا وهل أرنا يوما مياه مجنة وهل يبدون لي شامة وتفيل. So how, woe to me, how much I wish that I spend a night in Fakh, بفخ. And Fakh is one of the valleys outside of Mecca, surrounded by Idhkhar and Jalil. And Idhkhar is the famous tree of Mecca, and Jalil is also one of the flowers of Mecca. So how I wish I could be in one of the valleys of Mecca surrounded by Idhkhar and Jalil. And why can't I see a day that I will drink from the waters of Majinnah? And Majinnah was one of the wells of Mina. So why can't I go back to those wells of Mina? And وَهَلْ يَبْدُوَنَّ لِي شَامَةُ وَنْتُفَيْلُ. And why can't I see the two mountains of Shama and Tufail, two of the mountains outside of Mecca? So subhanAllah, even though Bilal was tortured in Mecca, still, he grew up and he lived there his entire life, and his memories, his whole life was in Mecca. And he missed Mecca immensely. And so he is versifying, I miss the mountains of Mecca, I miss the valleys of Mecca, you know, I miss the water of Mecca, everything. So Aisha says, I went to the Prophet ﷺ and told him what Bilal said. I told him what Bilal said. And so the Prophet ﷺ made dua to Allah, he raised his hands and he said, O Allah, take the plagues and the diseases of Medina and throw them outside in a faraway place, you know, called Abwa. And, O Allah, حَبِّبْ إِلَيْنَا الْمَدِينَةَ كَحُبِّنَا مَكَّةَ أَوْ أَشَدْ. Cause us to love Medina just like we love Mecca, or more than we used to love Mecca. So Bilal's poetry moved the Prophet ﷺ so much that he made dua to Allah that, O Allah, cause us to love Medina even more than we love Mecca. And this is why, brothers and sisters, all the Muslims who have an ounce of Iman in their hearts, they love Medina. Everybody knows this, right? There's a special love that Medina has. And every Islamic culture in the world has poetry talking about visiting Medina, going to Medina, wandering the streets of Medina. Why? Because our Prophet ﷺ said, "Allahumma habbib ilayna al-Madina takahubbina Makkah washtad." And this was given because of Bilal's poetry. Because Bilal is missing Makkah so much. I just want to see the mountains. I want to see the valleys. I want to sleep the night in the open skies. I used to do that in Makkah. I want to be surrounded by Idhar and Jalil. So this moved the Prophet. It's actually beautiful poetry. It moved the Prophet himself. And he made dua to Allah. Oh Allah, we're not going to be in Makkah now. So at least cause us to love Medina even more than we loved Makkah. And so as we know, this caused the Muslims to love Medina. And of course, the famous story, within a few weeks or months of the Hijrah, Abdullah ibn Zayd sees the famous dream of the Adhan. So in Medina, the famous dream of the Adhan takes place. And Abdullah ibn Zayd, it's clear from the riwayat that he kind of sort of wanted to be the one to give the Adhan. And it's understood, why shouldn't he? He has every right to want to wish that. But when Abdullah ibn Zayd said the dream to the Prophet ﷺ, immediately the Prophet ﷺ said, "This is a true dream. Call Bilal for me." SubhanAllah. This is a true dream. Call Bilal. Even though Bilal was not in the dream, and Bilal was not standing there, call Bilal for me. And Bilal was called. Then he said to Abdullah ibn Zayd, "Go tell Bilal the words, make talqeen, in other words, you know, feed him the words, and he will then call out the adhan. فَإِنَّهُ أَنْدَى صَوْتًا. Because he has the strongest, the nadi means both strong and melodious. Okay, so فَإِنَّهُ أَنْدَى صَوْتًا. He is the one who has the most powerful, and there's also a beautiful element here. So the Arabic word nadi doesn't just mean loud. It means loud and powerful and beautiful and majestic all together. So his voice is the most beautiful and powerful. فَإِنَّهُ أَنْدَى صَوْتًا. So this demonstrates as well, therefore, that Bilal had a deep booming voice and that he had a melodious voice as well. And so from that time onwards, the first adhan ever given in the history of mankind, because the adhan is only in our sharia, it is not in the other sharias. It was not given to other sharias. So the first adhan ever given in the history of mankind was given by Bilal. Anybody who gives the adhan afterwards, in fact, they are following Bilal. Bilal is the Sayyid al-Mu'adhinin, the leader of all those who give adhan. And throughout his life, Bilal then became the official Mu'adhin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the next 10 years of Medina. No one gave adhan if Bilal was present. If Bilal was there, only he's going to give adhan. The only time somebody else is giving adhan is if Bilal is traveling with the Prophet ﷺ, because he never left the side of the Prophet ﷺ till the Prophet ﷺ died. He never went on an expedition without the Prophet ﷺ. He never went left the side of the Prophet ﷺ until the Prophet ﷺ died. So only when the Prophet ﷺ left with Bilal did Ibn Umm Maktum give the adhan as a primary. Now, for Fajr there were two muadhins. And Ibn Umm Maktum would also give the adhan, but Bilal would be the main muadhin. And then Ibn Umm Maktum would give the first adhan. Okay? So, even in while Ibn Umm Maktum was giving the adhan, Bilal would be the primary muadhin, Ibn Umm Maktum would be the secondary muadhin. Because as you know, Fajr has two adhans, right? And this began at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first adhan is like, you know, make sure everybody stops praying tahajjud. If you have to eat suhoor, you eat suhoor. And then the second adhan, the actual salah time. And to this day, majority of Muslim countries, you know, Makkah, Medina, they have the two adhans over there. Ibn Umm Maktum would give the first adhan, which is the adhan that stop your tahajjud. If you want to fast, eat and drink now. And then Bilal would give the actual adhan of Fajr. Okay, so still the official muadhin is Bilal. And Bilal also essentially became the personal assistant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all affairs and matters. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam traveled, Bilal traveled with him. There is never a time that Bilal was separated from the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in any journey. Bilal was the one who carried the belongings of the Prophet ﷺ. Bilal was the one who would carry his spear. He would carry the flag at times. He would carry his shoes at times. He would at times help him perform the wudu. He would set up the camp for the Prophet ﷺ. On the days of Eid and Salat al-Istisqa, he would carry, there was a special spear that the Prophet ﷺ had that he would use as the sutra. Bilal would be carrying the spear and walking in front of the Prophet ﷺ to plant it where he thought was the munasib place. This is for Eid, you know, outside of Medina. There they would pray Eid in what is now called Masjid al-Ghamama. It's literally outside. When you walk outside the Prophet's Masjid, you look on the right-hand side over there, there's the Masjid. In those times, it was outside the city. And Bilal would be the one leading the procession and planting that javelin where he thought was the right place for the salah and whatnot. Bilal, of course, also became essentially the secretary or the doorkeeper of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody could visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without going through Bilal. And all of this was done voluntarily. The Prophet did not give him a list of tasks. He didn't give him a list of chores. It was simply organically. His position was so accepted by the Prophet and his family that essentially he is becoming a personal assistant in all of the familiar matters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, this is best shown in the incident of the 1 month, you know, problem in the household of the Prophet, where the rumors came he's divorcing the wives. You know that 1 month incident that Allah revealed the Quran because of. Remember that famous story that Umar ibn al-Khattab himself wanted to go see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who does he have to go through? Bilal is standing outside the door. Imagine Umar and Bilal. And he has to ask Bilal permission. Can you go and get permission for me? Look, where is the maqam of what now? Can you go get permission for me? And Bilal goes inside and he says, I mentioned your name, but he didn't say anything, which means no. So Umar waits and waits and waits. Then he asks a second time, can you try now? Same thing. And then finally the third time, you know the story, that's the story of, you know, we went over that, the 1 month tension in the family of the Prophet's household. But the point is, again, look at the maqam of Bilal. That Bilal is the one that Umar has to go and basically beg for an audience and appointment. And Bilal, of course, fulfills the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some books of hadith also mention that Bilal would, especially at Fajr time, he would wake the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam up and remind him or to tell him when is the appropriate time to come out. So he'd walk up to the door, because again, remember that the door of the mosque, as I keep on reminding you, suppose this is the door, well, it would have been on that side, but you get the point, that there was one door, and there would have probably been just a small gap, a small alleyway, and then the door of the house of the Prophet. Now, there was no physical door per se. It was simply a covering. You know, it was just like they didn't have like wood to open and shut. This is all modern stuff. They didn't have all of these luxuries and amenities. It was simply a covering that would kind of protect from a little bit of wind and whatnot, and then another covering. So there'd be like two doors and then a passageway in the middle. So if you spoke, you could hear what you had said. So Bilal would walk straight to the end of the masjid and say, As-salah ya Rasulullah. Slowly, As-salah ya Rasulullah. And when he heard the Prophet doing wudu and whatnot, then he would go and give and stand and wait. And when he saw the Prophet come out, he would then give the iqamah. So he is basically telling the Prophet, you may now come out, everything is ready. Because the Prophet would pray the nafil in his house. He would pray the sunnah in his house. And when the people would come, then Bilal would tell him to come and give the iqamah when he saw the Prophet ﷺ come outside. He would not give the iqamah until the Prophet ﷺ came out. And of course, this is for him. Anybody else does not deserve that much. The salah is more important. But the Prophet ﷺ being the Prophet, you do not start the salah without him being there. Right? So only when he sees the Prophet ﷺ exit the house, then he will give the iqamah, and the people would then stand up in their rows. Also of the blessings of Bilal is that Bilal, along with a small group of Sahaba, are praised in the Quran, and their piety is described and their honor is defended. And this is a very famous episode in the seerah, a very famous incident of the seerah mentioned by every book of tafsir, and it is something that all of us should be aware of. That in the early phase of the da'wah, a delegation came to visit Abu Talib, and this delegation comprised of some of the more open-minded of the Quraysh, such as Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, and others who were not as adamant as Abu Jahl, a little bit more open-minded. And they said to Abu Talib, go tell your nephew that we're willing to listen to him and have an audience with him where he can explain, we can ask questions, and we'll think about this matter. But we have one condition. We have one condition. And that condition is, he cannot have Bilal, the first name mentioned in every book. He cannot have Bilal. And then other names are mentioned, Suhaib, and Al-Miqdad, and Ammar. Okay, these are the four slaves that were the most famous of the Sahaba at that time. We cannot have them in the same gathering as us. For how can the Arabs say that the nobles of Quraysh sat with their own slaves, sawa, together? If you get rid of them, utrudhum, then we are willing to sit down and listen. So the offer was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and some of the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, take it up. So they will understand. Our people will understand. Bilal will understand. They will understand. And your people's Islam is more precious to us. We need them. And perhaps this idea found a little bit of acceptance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed in the Quran multiple verses about this. Of them is Surah Al-Kahf. وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهًا وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُوطًا وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ. Make sure you stick yourself with and be patient with, no matter whatever cost, you have to be patient with this group of people. Which group of people? Those who are making dua to Allah morning and evening, wanting Allah's face. And do not take your eyes away from them and move on to a group simply because you want the pleasures of this world. Do not take your gaze, وَلَا تَعْدُوا إِنَّكَ عَنْهُمْ. Don't take your gaze and move it somewhere else, i.e. to Umayyah, not Umayyah, but in this case, Al-Walid ibn Mughir and others, right? Do not take your eyes and move it onto others simply because you want the zina of this world. And in Surah Al-An'am, so two verses were revealed. In Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَطُرُدِ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبِّ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَا. What is it? فَتَطْرُدَهُمْ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. The other, in Surah Al-An'am, فَتَطْرُدَهُمْ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. There's two verses, Surah Al-An'am, I can't remember right now. It's similar to Surah Al-Kahf, but it's the same thing. In that verse, Allah says, if you were to get rid of them, you shall be of the ones who are lost. فَتَطْرُدَهُمْ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Is it الخاسرين or الظالمين? Which one? مَا عَلَيْكَ مِنْ حِسَابِهِمْ شَيْءٍ. No, it's not that you're missing something in the middle. وَلَا تَطْرُدَ يَدْعُونَ رَبِّ الْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ مَا عَلَيْكُمْ حِسَابِهِمْ شَيْءٍ فَتَضْرُونَ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Right? مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Yes, مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Exactly, my bad. I made a mistake. فَتَضْرُونَ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Not خَاسِرِينَ. Any same thing. If you get rid of them or kick them out, you shall be from the ظالمين. Okay? So if you kick them out, you shall be from the ظالمين. Because Umayyah said, utrudhum, get rid of them. And Allah said, wala tatrud, do not get rid of them. And Allah said, if you get rid of them, you are from the zalimeen. So when this ayah came down, the books of hadith mention that the Prophet ﷺ physically stood up in the gathering and he went and he sat with Bilal and he sat with Suhaib and others, so that because Allah said, wasbir nafsak, that be patient with them. So he went and he sat there with them. And of course then the offer was rejected. The offer from Umayyah was rejected. And this maqam of Bilal is also shown in one of the most beautiful stories as well. It's a very powerful story. That after the conquest of Mecca, when the last batch of Quraysh finally embraced Islam at the very, very end of the whole period of da'wah and Islam and whatnot, finally the conquest takes place and the last batch of Quraysh accept Islam. Salman and Suhaib and Bilal all were there, and they saw Abu Sufyan speaking with a group from the Muslims. And one of them remarked out loud, one of them meaning of the Salman and Suhaib and Bilal group, one of these early converts, Suhaib and Bilal, one of them said, and most likely it was Bilal, but the riwayah just says one of them said, that the swords of Allah haven't done justice upon the necks of the enemies of Allah. The swords of Allah have not fully finished their duties upon the necks of the enemies of Allah, implying Abu Sufyan. Clear, right? Implying Abu Sufyan should not be here. He should not have been spared. SubhanAllah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and he is who he is, raised his voice and said, are you saying this about the Sayyid and the Sheikh of the Quraysh? Abu Sufyan is a Muslim now. So what Abu Bakr said, nothing is wrong there at all. He is who he is. Nonetheless, Abu Bakr and Bilal had different experiences in Mecca. And the memories of Bilal about Abu Sufyan, even though Abu Sufyan did not physically participate in the torture. You know, if you go back to the seerah that I said, by and large, the sunnah of Allah, by and large, that even amongst the kuffar, there's categories. And the worst of the worst, generally speaking, did not accept Islam. Yes, there's one or two exceptions. And generally speaking, the better batch of kuffar, such as Safwan ibn Umayyah, right? Such as Suhail ibn Amr, such as Abu Sufyan. By and large, they weren't as nasty or as crude or as vulgar or as mean, as vicious as that batch. And Allah Azza wa Jal eventually forgave them and caused them to enter Islam. But still, in the end of the day, it's not as if Abu Sufyan, he could have done something and he didn't. Umayyah was his best friend. And one word would have stopped the whole thing. And they know this. So essentially, he was a part of that oppressive system and regime. And he essentially is voting in their laws, whatever, you get the point. I mean, the anger was real. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq himself is now feeling, and this is human nature, subhanAllah. I mean, he is, in the end of the day, a Qurashi, and there is a human element of respect that this is our leader, our, you know, Abu Sufyan was the senior most member of the Quraysh, still alive. And he eventually embraced Islam, as you know. And therefore, Abu Bakr, there's nothing wrong with this. It's, again, this shows us the humanity of the Sahaba. And it's not as if it's a sin. He is feeling a genuine sense of respect that this is Abu Sufyan. Because again, Abu Sufyan, age-wise, he's like 20 years older than Abu Bakr and whatnot. He is definitely the last batch of, you know, the senior elders. And this is the way that they've been raised, that our leaders are our leaders. And so Abu Bakr becomes irritated, or I should say, raises his voice. I mean, let's not use the word irritation. He raises his voice and he says, are you saying this to one of the leaders and the shuyukh of the Quraysh? How can you say this to Abu Sufyan? So when Abu Bakr rebuked them publicly, they went to complain to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they said, this and this happened, and Abu Bakr said this and this. SubhanAllah, this is Abu Bakr, and I don't need to tell you who Abu Bakr is. The Prophet called Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And he said, Ya Abu Bakr, perhaps you made them angry. If you have made them angry, then you have made Allah angry. If you make this group angry, because remember the verses came down with that group. If you have made them angry, then you have made Allah angry. When the Prophet ﷺ said this to Abu Bakr rushed to Bilal and to Suhaib. And he said, Ya ikhwata, my dear brothers, perhaps I irritated you, perhaps I caused you to be angry. Means, you know, forgive me. And they said, that غفر الله لك يا بكر, Allah will forgive you, Abu Bakr. It means, okay, خلاص, no big deal, let's forget about it. It didn't happen. But again, subhanAllah, look, who is Abu Bakr? And you know his maqam. Doesn't need to be said. Yet, when it came to this issue, right, the Prophet ﷺ sided with Bilal and his group against this issue, small issue. Again, it's nothing, you know, it's not haram and halal. It's not, it's a matter of simply adab. It's a matter of simply, yani, Bilal had every right to be angry at Abu Sufyan. Every right to have that rage. And therefore, the Prophet ﷺ essentially sided with them. And of course, don't ever forget the story of Umayyah ibn Khalaf and his death, right? And what role Bilal played in that. And of course, just briefly, I went over it in a lot of detail in the Battle of Badr, but it deserves a quick reminder because we're doing the story here. Remember that Umayyah ibn Khalaf and Abdurrahman ibn Auf, one of the Ashra Mubashara, were business partners. They were best friends in Jahiliyyah. They were second or third cousin. They were family, business partners, best friends. And Abdurrahman's name was Abd Amr. And when he converted, he changed his name to Abdurrahman. And Umayyah said, look, I don't know this Rahman, and I'm not going to call you by this name. At the same time, you're not going to, let me call you Abd Amr, because when he would call Abd Amr, Abdurrahman would ignore him. So he said, let's devise a middle name that we can both agree to. So they devised Abdul Ilah. Okay, Abdul Ilah, because Ilah is also something that they agreed with. So Abdurrahman ibn Auf had a nickname with only Umayyah, and that's Abdul Ilah. And Abdurrahman mentions the story that when the Battle of Badr finished and the Mushrikun fled, I was gathering up armor to take. Now it's his armor, he's taking it. And as I'm walking, lo and behold, Umayyah ibn Khalaf is secretly trying to hide, whatnot. You know, he's on the battlefield. Umayyah was a large man. He wasn't able to run away like the rest did. He was like, he kind of stuck in the battlefield. He saw me and he shouted out, Abdu Amr, which is the old name. And I did not turn to look at him. So then he said, Abdul Ilah, because he needs now. So then I turned to look at him and he said, what if I were to give you much more than these armors? Like, take me as your prisoner, because remember the story, it's very important that they're still on the battlefield. As I have said, you know, in the Battle of Badr, I went into this in a lot of detail. The battle has, this is a gray area. And that's the whole issue here, that Bilal took advantage of it. That he hasn't yet left the battlefield. Because once you're a prisoner, then you're protected. Right? Right now, he's not a prisoner. And he sees Abdurrahman and he wants to become a prisoner. Okay? So he says, look, take me as your prisoner. And I'm going to give you such and such. I'm going to give you so much more than these shields that you have, these armor that you have. So Abdurrahman said, fair enough. He throws the armor aside and he takes Umayyah's hand. That now I'm going to be your captor, right? And as he takes the hand and begins to walk back to the camp where he will become a prisoner, Allah's will, and it is only Allah's will, because in the end of the day, if Allah had will, this wouldn't have happened, right? Allah's qadr, the one person that sees this is Bilal. And there's no doubt that this is Allah's qadr, that he did not want Umayyah to be taken prisoner. And Bilal began shouting, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, you're going to give him protection? La najawtu in najah. I will not be saved if he is saved. It's an Arabic expression. Like, I'm going to die before that man is saved. That's the meaning here. Okay? Like, there is no way you're going to save this person. La najotu in naja. Okay? That's the Arabic expression. Over my dead body. That's exactly what it translates as, you know? Literally, over my dead body. And he began raising the cry, hue and cry, that Ra's al Kufr, Umayyah is here. And it's still, again, the battle technically is not fully over yet. Technically, but realistically it's over. It's calming down, the people have fled. You get the point here, right? Technically it's not over. And they're on the battlefield. And Bilal gathers together groups of the Ansar. And Abdurrahman says, Bilal, calm down. Bilal, I took him a prisoner. Bilal, and he is with every right shouting at the top of his lungs, over my dead body. La najotu in najah. This guy is not going to be safe. And it is even said that, and you know, I mean, all of this is jaiz. Abdurrahman, yani, he wanted to protect Umayyah because he feels that he's going to get a big ransom, and he puts his body in front. He says, no, you're not going to do this, right? And one of the Ansar basically struck him on the foot, get out of here, okay? Just hit him, said, you know, get out of here. And so Abdurrahman had to basically get out of the way. And the Ansar obviously took care of Umayyah along with Bilal. So subhanAllah, this is Allah's qadr, that Bilal was of those who basically got rid of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. And then of course the story is well known as well, that when they tried to bury Umayyah, every time they buried him, the body would pop out. That they could not bury Umayyah ibn Khalaf. And so they could not find a grave for him. So what they did was, they just took some pebbles and they put it on top of his body, because he couldn't be put in the sand. And there is no doubt that this is Allah's adab now. Those pebbles, what will they be doing to him? There's no doubt that kama tadinu tuna, as you do unto others, it will be done unto you. Of the blessings as well of Bilal ibn Rabah is the hadith reported by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Mustadrak wal Hakim. Bilal sabiqu al Habasha. Bilal sabiqu al Habasha. Bilal is the one who has led and shall be the leader of the Habasha. Okay, and the sabiq is the one who is the one in the front of the procession. And of course, this is because Bilal was the first of the Habasha to convert. And so he is the leader and the Sayyid of the Habasha. So he will lead the Habasha in this world, and he will lead them into Jannah in the next world. And of the mutawatir blessings of Bilal, perhaps the most famous hadith regarding the blessings of Bilal, which is in Bukhari and Muslim, in every book of hadith. The famous hadith that the Prophet ﷺ one day woke up and in the morning he asked Bilal, "O Bilal, what is the one deed that you expect Allah to reward you the most for? For verily I heard your footsteps ahead of mine in Jannah." Now this does not mean Bilal entered Jannah before the Prophet ﷺ. This is a dream. And in a dream, things are symbolic in nature. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ will be the first person to enter Jannah after Qiyamah. So this is a dream, this isn't Qiyamah. And he said in the dream, the famous dream, that I saw myself in Jannah, and I saw so-and-so, and I saw the palace of Umar, and I saw this. So in that long hadith, he says, and I heard the footsteps of Bilal, khashkhashatuna alayka. Right, khashkhasha is the flapping of your sandals. Okay, khashkhashatuna alayka, I heard the flapping of your sandals ahead of me. This does not, a'udhu billah, mean that Bilal is ahead of the Prophet in maqam. Obviously not. But it's just a significance that Bilal has done something very great. That's what it means. And so he asked Bilal, what is the one deed that you did that you expect the most reward for? Because I heard the flapping of your sandals in front of me in Jannah. So Bilal said, the one thing that I expect Allah to reward me the most for is every time I do wudu, whether it is night, whether it is day, I always say two rak'at after that. Now of course Bilal was of that level that he would always have wudu anyway. So anytime he broke wudu, he would do wudu. So every time he would do wudu, he would then pray two rak'at for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is of the blessings of Bilal. And once it is reported that Umar ibn al-Khattab was sitting with Abu Bakr, and Bilal came, and Umar ibn al-Khattab said, Abu Bakr Sayyiduna wa a'taqa Sayyidana. Abu Bakr is our Sayyid and he freed our Sayyid. So both Abu Bakr and Bilal are the Sayyids of Umar. So Umar is saying this about Bilal. Abu Bakr Sayyiduna wa a'taqa Sayyidana. Abu Bakr is our leader and he freed our leader. And Sayyid, as you know, is a noble leader. It's the person in charge and whatnot. So Umar ibn al-Khattab called Bilal the Sayyid. And of the blessings as well, is that when the Prophet ﷺ entered Mecca, and he destroyed all of the idols, and he performed the tawaf, and he called all of the people of the Quraysh, and the famous conversation took place, what do you think I'm going to do with you? On that auspicious, historic moment, when he forgave all of them, and the time for Salah came, he commanded Bilal to climb on top of the Kaaba, and to give the Adhan from the top of the Kaaba, at that auspicious day and time on the day of the conquest of Mecca, with all of the Quraysh standing there. Perhaps the most iconic moment in the entire seerah is the conquest of Mecca and the forgiveness of the people of Mecca. And at that point, Bilal is the one who is told to climb the Kaaba and to give the adhan. And at that point, of course, many of the Quraysh had not embraced Islam. They're going to embrace Islam over the next few weeks. And even those few that had embraced Islam, at this stage, they're political converts, not iman converts. At this stage, وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. So a number of them remarked. One of them remarked, look at this Habashi climbing on top of the Kaaba. You know, another remarked, it is a good thing that my father had died before he sees this day, or else he would have died right now, would have had a heart attack right now. So subhanAllah, look at the jahiliyyah of the Quraysh, and look at the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet gave to Bilal ibn Rabah. And there is no, again, we've all grown up hearing this and whatnot. I want you to really understand the implications of this, that the Prophet choosing a black-skinned man, a Habashi, who is considered to be, and in this day and age as well, many societies consider, astaghfirullah, that is the reality, that skin color still has an element of racism. As we all know, look at what's happening right now in this country with the Black Lives Matter movement. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ went over all of the Quraysh and all of the Arabs, became irrelevant, and he said, Bilal is the one who has anda sultan. And again, there is no denying the symbolism and the profundity of Bilal raising his voice with Ahadun Ahad, Ahadun Ahad in the valleys of Mecca, and now being chosen to give the adhan of Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah from on top of the Kaaba. We believe in Islam, as you do, it shall be done unto you. We believe that what you give will be given back to you. And when he raised his voice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was persecuted and he did not sway from the worship of Allah, he was then rewarded by becoming the first person ever in the history of the world to give adhan on top of the Kaaba, is in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of the incidents as well of Bilal, which is the slightly funny story that we all know, and the Battle of Khaybar, when the Prophet ﷺ fought, as we know, more than a whole month, they were fighting at Khaybar, and then finally they decided to go back to Medina after the victory, and they traveled most of the night. They were already tired, and only a small bit of the night is left, so they decided to go to sleep, and the Prophet ﷺ said, who is going to stay awake for the rest of the night to wake us up for Fajr? Immediately Bilal said, Ana ya Rasulullah, I will do it. So the whole army went to sleep, and Bilal stood up in tahajjud. And next thing he knew, he also fell asleep, right? And the first person to wake up was the Prophet ﷺ because of the heat of the sun. SubhanAllah. Yani how tired they must have been for the entire army to be out until the sun is rising. SubhanAllah, right? And as well, this is a consolation for all of us who every once in a while cannot wake up for Fajr, that SubhanAllah, okay, the Prophet ﷺ, once in his life, perhaps twice, they say, Allah knows best. Both occasions on expedition. Both occasions after jihad. So nothing like us that astaghfirullah is because of a late night out or movie or something, astaghfirullah. But still, there's some consolation that it happens if it's done unintentionally. If it's done unintentionally, may Allah forgive us. And it's something that is a part of being a human being. So the Prophet ﷺ is the first to wake up. And he says, Ya Bilal, what happened? And Bilal woke up, and mashallah, very smart. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, the one who took your soul took my soul as well. Very quick response, couldn't say anything to that. So the Prophet said, Sadaqta ya Bilal, you have spoken the truth. What can I say to that? The one who took your soul took my soul. Like immediately, it's not my fault, okay? I tried, and in the end, I wasn't able to do it. And Bilal, of course, as we know, continued to give the adhan for the entire 10 years of the Madani Seerah, until Ibn Sa'd reports that the Monday that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, after Fajr, as we know, he passed away, the time for Dhuhr came, and Bilal rose to give the adhan from on top of the masjid. And when he came to Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, and the body of the Prophet ﷺ is lying literally right there, the burial has not yet taken place, it will take place on Wednesday, he burst out sobbing and he couldn't finish the adhan. And the people in the streets of Medina also began to cry because the Prophet had just passed away. And Bilal then said that he cannot give the adhan, you know, for the rest of his life. And when Abu Bakr became the Khalifa, Abu Bakr asked him to give the adhan. And Bilal said, I shall never give adhan for anybody after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Abu Bakr said, stay with me, stay here in Medina. And Bilal said, if you have freed me so that you can take me as a slave, I'll stay here. But if you have freed me for the sake of Allah, then let me go and do jihad, because the Prophet ﷺ said, the best of deeds is jihad. So Abu Bakr said, I have freed you for the sake of Allah. So he left Medina and he went to Syria, because that was where the conquests were taking place. And he essentially remained in Syria for the rest of his 2 or 3 years. When Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu conquered Sham and conquered Baytul Maqdis, he visited, obviously, Baytul Maqdis to take the keys, as we know. And when he entered Baytul Maqdis and he took the keys, he then asked Bilal as a favor and an honor to give the adhan. So Bilal, subhanallah, is the first to give adhan in Medina, the first to give adhan in Mecca, and the first to give adhan in Baytul Maqdis. Subhanallah. What an honor. Wallahi, just think about that. So Bilal gave the adhan in Jerusalem, the first adhan of Jerusalem. In Baytul Maqdis, he gave the adhan. And it is said that when he gave the adhan, the Sahaba began to sob and cry, because his voice brought back all of the memories of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some books of hadith mention, and Allah knows best the authenticity of this, because the narration has some issues, some theological issues. Allah knows best how true this is or not. Some books of hadith mention that Bilal was, of course, in Syria, was in Sham. Some books of hadith mention that he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a dream, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "O Bilal, why have you ignored us? Come and visit us," meaning come and visit the grave. And of this hadith is mentioned in a number of books that are not the Kutub al-Sitta, but the ones beyond this one. And generally speaking, yes, the isnad is da'if. Allah knows best if this portion is correct or not. Allah knows best. It doesn't. There are theological issues that are raised. Let me just put it that way. Nonetheless, Bilal returned to Medina once. So the books of history do mention that he came back to Medina once. Why did he come back? Was it because of this dream or not? Allah knows best, right? But he did come back once to Medina in the Khilafah of Umar ibn Khattab. In the Khilafah of Umar ibn Khattab. And when he came to Medina, Hassan and Hussein were there. And when he saw them, he hugged them, he kissed them. He became very emotional when he saw the grandsons of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they were the ones who begged and convinced him to give the adhan. And this was to be the last time that he gave the adhan in his life. This is the last time that he gave the adhan in his life. He couldn't say no to Hassan and Hussein. He could not say no to them. And so, subhanallah, yani just imagine that sight. He climbed the place that he would have climbed for 10 years. And he stood to give the adhan in his old yani place that, you know, was his place of adhan. And as soon as he said the takbir, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, the people in Medina rushed out at what is happening. How can they hear what they have heard? And it is said that when again he reached Ashhadu Anna Muhammad Rasulullah, the streets of Medina were sobbing and they were just crying, because all of those memories came back of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So his voice was associated with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of those memories that they had, again for 10 years, and every adhan, the person who would lead was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every single adhan, nobody would give the adhan in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So his voice is associated with the memories of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, when he gave the adhan, it was too emotional for the Sahaba. And Ibn Sa'd and others, they report that the people of Medina did not cry when they heard the adhan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except as much as they had cried when he died. Yani, it was just so emotional for them to hear that adhan, that all of those memories came back, and it was as if the pain of his death all over again. And that's why, of course, he could not be giving the adhan over and over again. Subhanallah, it turned to be the last time he gave the adhan. He then returned to Sham, and within a few months after this, probably in the 18th year of the Hijrah. We're not 100% sure exactly when he died. In the 18th year of the Hijrah, he passed away. Al-Dhahabi reports in his book As-Sir, Al-Dhahabi reports that the day before he passed away, he saw the Prophet ﷺ in a dream, and he interpreted this to mean good news, that I'm about to go. And so he expressed to his wife, he told his wife that Ghadan, tomorrow I will meet the Prophet ﷺ and my loved ones. I'm going to meet them. And his wife shouted out, yani, no, no, ya wayhatad, let it not be. And he shouted out, on the contrary, yes, yes, what great happiness. This is what I'm waiting for. And he then passed away. And it is said that his burial place is still known in Damascus. There is a place in Damascus, they call it the Qabr of Bilal. Allah knows how true that is, but they do have a place still to this day in Damascus, which is allegedly the grave of Bilal. Bilal radiallahu anhu, it appears that he did get married only after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. So he married in Ash-Sham, most likely amongst an Arab family, but there are no children of his. And Ibn Hisham mentions that Bilal died childless. He did not have any children, and so there is no progeny of Bilal. And this also understood because he married so late. He would have been 60 years old or something when he got married. Probably married for two years or that's it. So his whole life he remained single in order to do khidmah essentially of the Prophet ﷺ. He did not get married in order to be with the Prophet ﷺ. Time is limited. I just want to go over some of the ahadith of Bilal. Bilal only has like four or five different hadith. He was not a narrator of hadith. It was not something that he was doing. Also because he passed away very early, literally just 3-4 years after, or 5 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, he passed away. So of the most famous hadith of Bilal, which is actually a lot of discussion has occurred regarding this hadith, what does it mean? That Bilal said, Ya Rasulallah, la tasbiqni bi ameen, is a very controversial hadith in the books of fiqh. Because what does it mean? How do you translate this even in English is a problem. O Messenger of Allah, don't say Ameen before me. This is how it translates, okay? Don't say Ameen before me. What does this mean, don't say Ameen before me? A lot of controversy. Perhaps the strongest opinion is that he was wanting to say the Ameen along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is saying that give me some time before I can join the Ameen with you. And this hadith is used as evidence for those who say that the people behind the Imam should raise their voice in Ameen, with the Imam. Okay, and as you know, this is a controversy between the fiqh. Hanafis say one thing and the other thing is another thing. But anyway, the majority say that you should raise your voice with the Ameen. وَعَنْ بِلَّا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْ قَالَ مَسَّحَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى الْخُفَّيْنِ وَالْخِمَارِ. Bilal radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet used to wipe over both his socks and his turban. So it's a simple hadith. It's allowed to wipe over the sock, and it's also allowed to wipe over the turban. If the khimar, of course in Arabic, khimar generally means women's scarf, but also it can mean a man's head covering. And in this case, it means the turban. And we know that the Prophet would wipe over his turban. Hadith of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, that Muawiyah performed the Hajj, and he sent for Shayba ibn Uthman to bring the keys of the Kaaba. Who is Shayba ibn Uthman? The Banu Shayba, the custodian of the keys. He sent for Shayba ibn Uthman for the keys of the Kaaba. And he said, bring for me Abdullah ibn Amr as well. So Abdullah ibn Amr came. Muawiyah said to him, do you know whether the Prophet ﷺ prayed in the Kaaba? And Ibn Umar said, yes, the Prophet ﷺ prayed in the Kaaba. He entered the Kaaba, and I was late in following him. And by the time I got there, I found the door closed and Bilal was standing there. So I asked Bilal, did the Prophet ﷺ pray in the Kaaba? And Bilal said, yes, he prayed in the Kaaba between the two pillars in the front. Okay, so this is something that Bilal is reporting to Ibn Umar. Ibn Umar is reporting to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Of the hadith as well, Ibn Umar said that the Prophet ﷺ entered the Kaaba with Uthman ibn Talha and Usama ibn Zayd and Bilal, and then Bilal closed the door. Then when they came out, I asked Bilal, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He said, he left two of the pillars on the left of his side and the two of the pillars on the right of his side and three behind, and he then prayed. So the Kaaba in those days, and to this day is still the same, it had four and three pillars. Okay, to this day, as just sunnah, they keep it the same. The Kaaba had four pillars and three pillars inside it, seven pillars inside it. Okay, this is from the time of Jahiliyyah. And to this day, just to keep that custom alive, there are still four pillars. The pillars in the past were, of course, to support the roof. In our times, they're simply symbolic. They don't need the pillars to support the roof. They just put them there. So, Bilal is saying, the Prophet ﷺ stood in between the front four, put the three behind him, two on his left, two on his right, and then prayed two raka'at. So, Bilal is the one who is narrating this to Ibn Umar, who then narrates it to us. And essentially, all of the other hadith are the same. We'll just mention one hadith that is different, and that is Bilal reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me that I should perform tathweeb only in the adhan of Fajr. And tathweeb means to say as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm. Okay, so this is, where do we get this from? As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm. It is this hadith, and who narrated it? Obviously Bilal. Okay, so Bilal said the Prophet ﷺ commanded me to perform tathweeb only in Salat al-Fajr, and that tathweeb is to say as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, and it is said in Salat al-Fajr. So this is the story of Bilal ibn Rabah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite and reunite us with Bilal and with the Sahaba and with the Prophet ﷺ in Jannat al-Firdaws al-A'la. And inshallah, next Wednesday I will do Bilal's companion, Suhaib al-Rumi. Bilal and Suhaib are always mentioned together. So we'll do that, the companion Suhaib al-Rumi. And then inshallah we'll move on to the third of them, and that is Salman al-Faris. They're always mentioned together. So we'll do all of them inshallah ta'ala. Without any quick questions about Bilal, and then break for Salah. Any questions about Bilal? Yes, Bismillah. When they missed the Salat al-Fajr, the Prophet ﷺ actually told them, move away from here, because this is a place of shaitan. Like, all of us went to sleep, we don't want shaitan to have that impact on us. So they moved a little bit, and then they stopped, and then they prayed jama'ah. So they prayed Salat al-Fajr jama'ah.